I love everything to do with that process that people go through in their spiritual journey. And not everybody starts at the same place, and not everyone ends that journey or carries that to the next step at the same rate or whatever. But it is always an incredible thing when people take that step to give their lives to Christ and to say, I want you to be the king of my life. And, you know, we've been talking over these weeks of Advent, over these last 3 weeks, we've really just focused on one verse. I'm kind of slow at times, and, you know, it helps me to kind of move slowly through a verse. And we've just been focusing on one verse, but talking a lot about who Jesus is. What are the names? What are the titles for Jesus? And what does that reveal to us in terms of who he is, not just in terms of who he claims to be, but who is he for us? Because the truth is it's one thing for us to acknowledge in kind of a theological way and to simply say, yes, I acknowledge Jesus as Son of God, as King of Kings, whatever we choose. It's one thing for us to make that mental acknowledgement, that mental step of saying, yes, I believe that's probably the truth. But the big step is when he becomes that for us. When it moves from being some sort of theological discussion, some sort of question that we answer true or false, and we make up our minds. But what happens whenever he becomes that for us? And we take that step. We move from the impersonal to the personal. And so we've been going through Isaiah 9:6, and we've been exploring that not as much from, although from the theological side, but much more from the side of what does it mean for him to be these things for me? What does it mean for him to become the wonderful counselor for me, the mighty God? And so we want to continue that process, and we're on third name, and then next week on Christmas Eve, we'll finish up this series and this passage and the Advent series. But I want us to read together Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So as I mentioned, we looked these last couple of Sundays at the first two of these names. We talked about Wonderful Counselor, and it got snowier and snowier, by the way, the further in this we go. So I'm really glad by next week we'd be up to a meter of snow. But we talked about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. But today we talk about the most intimate of all of these names. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Now, it's a little bit easy to get confused here. After all, we just had the baptism, and whenever I baptize, I always baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and that's a discussion for another day, but the whole Trinity and what it means to be baptized in all of the ways in which God exists simultaneously. And so it's easy to get confused because we just baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, but now we're saying that Jesus, the Son, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus is the Son. And so now we're saying, but wait, the Son is also the Everlasting Father. How can he be Father and Son? Wait a second, this is confusing. But Isaiah isn't trying to make some sort of comment on the Trinity. He's not trying to clarify to us that God exists in three different ways simultaneously. This isn't about what this particular verse is about. Now, there are passages in the Bible that lead us to those ways of understanding who God is, but that's not what this is about. So we can just kind of move that aside and not worry about that. He's not trying to say anything about the Trinity. What he's trying to say is this is the ways in which God relates to you. This is the ways in which God identifies with us, that he meets us and encounters us, and how we can encounter him as we go through our life. So we did, that's why we talked about wonderful counselor and what that means. And we talked about mighty God, but we talked about it in terms of his role and his relationship to us as far as how we encounter that. This is about how God relates to his people. Now, to be honest with you, some of us have a much easier time seeing God as wonderful counselor. That's a really great thing. It's a wonderful thing that we kind of understand that God is this king who is the most amazing and wonderful guide, counselor for our lives, for all of creation. He has a plan and he will set his plan through. We don't have as much problem with that mighty God. Who can argue with that? We showed pictures of the universe and talked about how amazing the universe is. So his might is something that it's hard to argue with. But now we get much more close. Because see, we can talk about mighty counselor and we can talk about mighty God and we can keep God at arm's distance. We can say he is those things. And because he's those things, what do I have to do? He doesn't know me. He doesn't worry about what happens in my life. He doesn't encounter me in a personal way. It's a very impersonal way if we let it. Now, it's not intended that way. But we can take those first two names and we can simply say that God is somebody we kind of encounter at church. We kind of encounter when we're on the mountaintop and we realize how he is a mighty God. But now, today, we come and it tells us that he is the everlasting Father. And suddenly, that distance disappears. Suddenly, we go from encountering the majesty of God to encountering the intimacy of God. And suddenly, it becomes personal. It's not just about a God who we can hold at arm's length. It is about the God who lives with us, who encounters us on a personal way. Now, we have to be honest, this Hebrew phrase that we translate everlasting Father could be translated literally Father of eternity. So for this reason, some people, trying to kind of keep that distance a little bit, suggest that this title means that this coming Messiah is also the creator of everything. He is the father of time and eternity, the architect of the ages. Now, that's true. We know that from Scripture, that God is indeed the architect of the ages. He is indeed the one who is involved in creation. But that's not what Isaiah is talking about. In Isaiah, the main noun is Father. And the word that describes that is everlasting, eternal. So he is the eternal Father. Now, here's the thing. I'm born as a son. Whenever I was born as a son. I had a father, an earthly father, and so I was born a son. You are born a son or a daughter, but you become a father. You become a mother. This is not something that is inherent. It's not something that just happens to you. It is something that happens because, more important than biology, is relationship. Father, you can become a biological father without being a father. You can have offspring without becoming a father. You become a father because there is relationship. So in fact, the Bible, the way in which the Bible frames our relationship to God as he is the everlasting Father, God frames that, the Bible frames that, as our place in his, as his children. He uses the picture of adoption. So Galatians 4, verses 4 through 8 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You can insert daughters there, by the way. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is literally daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So Jesus was born as the Son of God in Bethlehem. That's what we celebrate in this season, his coming to us. He was born and he had a heavenly Father, but he became our everlasting Father on the cross. That when he did for us what it took to live in relationship with him as his children. His coming in a manger, we could claim, it wouldn't be true, but we could claim he didn't have any control over that. He did. He had control over that. But it's not the act that made him into everlasting Father. That act was the sacrifice on the cross so that you and I can experience the adoption as sons and daughters of God. Now, unlike human adoption, in which the child usually has very little to say about it, most of the time in that earthly adoption, it's a fairly one-way street in terms of the parents making the decision. But in this heavenly adoption as sons and daughters, the child has a role to play. You watched as both Philip and Monica walked down the steps into the baptistry. No one was standing behind them pushing them, I'm glad to say. We didn't have to hook a rope onto them. You didn't see me pulling them into the baptistry. They came willingly. They came because they understood the sacrifice of Christ in order that they might receive this adoption. And he did that freely. He freely became everlasting Father. He freely sacrificed his death, burial, and resurrection, which Jesus freely went through each and every step so that that door to this adoption would be open for you and me. And then we make a choice. We make a choice. On the cross, he earned the title Father. Everlasting Father. And he invites us to take the title of his child. He invites us to take the title of his child. So as we encounter Jesus as everlasting Father, what does that mean? What does that mean? First off, he is the perfect Father. Herman Bavinck observed that Jesus takes away our guilt and again opens the way to God's fatherly heart. Everything that you've dreamed a father could be, everything that you've wanted from your relationship with your earthly father, Jesus is and more. He is the perfect Father. He will forever be our perfect Father. Now, there's no perfect fathers on earth. Any of you who are fathers, you know there are no perfect fathers. We all make mistakes. Some of us make more, some of us make less. Perhaps I think it's just a series of mistakes that you're trying to recover from the start. But we all make mistakes as earthly fathers. Some of us have fathers who are absent. Some of us have fathers who, to be just really honest, were not good fathers. They were nowhere to be found. They lacked in that care and compassion that a father should give. And if we were honest, some of us have struggled perhaps with the concept of God as Father because our experience with fathers was so difficult and not positive. Jesus is the everlasting, perfect Father. He never leaves. He never makes a mistake. He loves you and me more than we can possibly imagine. And for all eternity, for those of us who accept that title of child, He will be our Father for all eternity. In Jesus, you have a perfect Father forever. But not only that, He is the present Father. He is the present Father. He's with us now. Part of what it means for Him to be everlasting is that it doesn't start once we die and go to heaven. Some of us are waiting to really experience what it means to be a follower of Christ until we die. We think we can kind of split our time here, right? We kind of think that we can just live halfway. We've got one foot in this world and one foot in the other world. We think we can kind of live like we want now. We can kind of do, and you know, God's kind of there in the background, but we're thinking of Him more as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, at an arm's distance, and we don't want to live with Him. We're waiting for those Father moments until we get to heaven. But part of what it means for Him to be everlasting Father is that He's present with us now. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go through life alone. He is the present Father. Now, some of us, we think about Father and we think of distant, aloof, absent, all of those things that we talked about. But with Jesus, He is present with us. Does it mean that He prevents us from experiencing those hard times? No. Smart fathers, even earthly ones, don't shield their children from every struggle because it makes their children weak. Rather, they walk through those experiences with them. And our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect Father and who is the present Father, walks with us through each and every day. If we will allow Him, He will take us as sons and daughters. He will take us and He will walk with us. He will teach us what it is that we need to know. He will teach us how to love one another. He'll teach us how to love those who don't love us. Sometimes that's a little challenging. He'll teach us how to love and how to express that love, how to live in such a way. He came to make sons and daughters out of His enemies. And that's where each and every one of us were before we take those steps of sacrifice and say, I give my life to Christ. The Bible says we're enemies of His. And out of enemies, God makes sons and daughters. That's His greatest gift to you and to me, is He offers to be the present Father with us. But not only that, lastly, He is the loving Father. And I'm going to do this very quickly because we're running out of time, and I'm aware of that. But I want you to know God is the loving Father. First off, He wants to give us His best. Look at Matthew 7:11. It says, if you then who are evil, acknowledging who we are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God desires to give us good things. Now, that's not saying that when you follow Christ, everything just comes up roses and that you don't have those struggles. We talked about that. But what it says is that God desires to bless us in ways that we don't even understand until we commit our lives to Him. He will walk with us and give us His absolute best. He also teaches us what is important. Look at Luke 12:32-34. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy, like the Latvian orphans. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Nothing that you get for Christmas this year will last forever, except what is invested in the kingdom, except what comes as a part of the kingdom, relationships, people, time with God. Those are the things that will last. It doesn't mean we can't get the other, but it's just clear those things will pass away. They are not eternal. And finally, God disciplines us. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Those God loves, he also disciplines." Our Father, who is the eternal, everlasting Father, loves us enough to discipline us. Are we willing to trust him in those times of discipline? Are we willing to take the good? Are we willing to understand and see him as everlasting Father, the one who is always there for us, who loves us more than we can possibly imagine, who is the perfect Father, and who is the everlasting Father? Would you pray with me, please? We come to you today, Lord.